God is spirit.
Amen.
God is love.
Amen.
God is light.
Amen.
And we are becoming the same as God, not in the Godhead, but in his life and in his nature.
Amen.
So not only is the love of God being poured out into your heart, the more that this divine love is dispensed into you, the more you will become love itself.
Amen.
The more light God himself shines into you, permeating you, saturating you, the more you will become light itself. We are very clear that no being could ever become part of the Godhead. The Godhead is eternal, Father, Son, and Spirit. But in God's economy, his arrangement to fulfill his heart's desire, he sent his son by incarnation to be a human being, a God-man. And he died on the cross for our redemption. And through his resurrection, we were all regenerated to be children of God, having the life and nature of God. This was a kind of brief summary of the message last night. Now we come to message two, participating in God's image and likeness. And there are two messages on this. And the first one will be focused on created in God's image, according to God's likeness, and Christ as the image of the invisible God. So this is the content of the outline itself. But I need to give a rather extensive opening word that doesn't start with Genesis 1:26. That took place in space and time. We need to consider something that happened in eternity past. That includes and affects all of us. God decided something before anything was created. And that divine decision included you. Maybe I'm kind of an unusual person in some ways, but I had to and I wanted to work through this question. Why am I here? Why do I exist? How did I came into being? Okay, God created. Why? What does it matter whether I'm here or not here? But according to God, he is now on earth in the space where we are, in the time measured out to us during our life on the earth. The Lord is doing all that he can to fulfill what he determined in eternity past. And our dear brother, the Apostle Paul, while he was in prison, he got the highest revelation he had received to that point in the book of Ephesians. And listen to what he said in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him in love. Let's just dwell on this for a little time. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That is, before anything was created. No universe, no planets, no earth, nothing, no angels. Just the triune God with a will referred to in Revelation 4:11. It is because of God's will that all positive things that exist have been created. And so you were chosen by God in eternity past to be holy. We know from other verses, only God is holy. So God has determined, whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, you're going to end up holy forever. Having the nature of God saturating your whole being. Without blemish before him in love. Here we see God's nature. God chose us to be holy. Holiness is a crucial aspect of God's nature. This means we were chosen to have the nature of God. As we will see, so we can be his expression personally and corporately. And then verse 4, predestinating us unto sonship through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good nature of his will. Okay? The word predestinating, that means God determines ahead of time your destiny, where you will end up permanently. You can make various decisions about your life now, but the ultimate decisions were made already, and you have been predestinated unto sonship. Amen. You will be a mature child of God, growing in life, being saved in life, reigning in life, to be a mature son of God. You are the same as God in life. This is the high peak of the divine revelation right here. Then, if we just look ahead into the eternal future, in Revelation 21 and 22, we have a vision of a corporate person, the bride, the wife of the Lamb, called the Holy City, New Jerusalem. And you look at Revelation 21, 10 and 11. The angel said to John, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Then what he saw was the city of God coming down, having the glory of God. And you may recall that in message 12 from the last semi-annual training, we need to know what the New Jerusalem is. We are becoming part of it. We're not going there. We are becoming part of the wife of the redeeming God. And then, of course, in other verses in Revelation, you have the water of life. You have the tree of life. So here you have the outcome. of Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. It's a holy city. In Revelation 21, 7, the one on the throne, the Lord said, he will be my son. So all of us, it's not a male or female thing, it's a spiritual condition. We will all be mature, children of God, becoming sons of God, and together we are a corporate person. So in eternity past, we have God's will, his heart's desire, his economy, his purpose, and he chose us to be the same as he is in life and nature. And then elderly Apostle John on the island of Patmos, suffering persecution, he saw the final vision. This corporate person, the holy city, this is our destiny. So I wanted to start, and we have to exercise our spirit to even grasp this a little bit. Our journey began in eternity past. And it will be consummated forever in eternity future. This now gives us the way to have a proper understanding of the length of time we will be living on the earth. For what purpose? Well, we were created because of God's will. We were created because of God's heart's desire. We were created to fulfill Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. So now we are in time, in space, and what is of utmost importance is whenever we reach the end of our journey, that is the end of our time on the earth, what will be our spiritual condition? What will it be? And it's just a fact that millions and millions of genuine believers in Christ Jesus who were born of God, who were regenerated, who have eternal life, who know their sins have been forgiven, but they did not advance at all beyond that moment. No growth in life, no reigning in life, no salvation in life. And then the Lord is coming when he comes secretly to rapture the living overcomers and to rapture the overcomers who have passed away and will be resurrected. Only those who have grown in life, who are mature in life, only they will be welcomed into the wedding feast. Only they will be co-kings during the 1,000-year age ahead of us, because all depends on what takes place in the years we have on the earth. Now, having at least some view of the eternal view of what God decided in the past, you will be holy. Just as God is holy, you will be a mature son of God to the utmost. The question is, when? And this is on my heart all the time, that the dear saints will be alert. They will not be lukewarm. They will be exercised before the Lord, realizing no matter what our condition is right now, it's not too late for the Lord to bring us to maturity in the time measured out to us. But every day counts. This weekend counts. I believe a number of you, when you return to your ordinary living on Tuesday, whatever it is, there'll be the inner sense, I'm glad I went to Jacksonville. There is more of God in me now than there was last week. And I hope to see you again before too long. And there will be more Christ, more life, I hope. So now we will come to the outline itself to have a clear understanding that we're participating in God's image and likeness. That required being created in God's image according to God's likeness. And then we will focus on this, created in God's image according to God's likeness, and Christ as the image of the invisible God. So let me try to make this clear. We all read the verse, let us make man in our image. Our image. Our, that's the triune God. But the way God has arranged the whole Bible is there is one aspect of truth here, another aspect over here, more over here. So here we have in Genesis 1, image. But we read from Galatians that the image is Christ. We were created to express the image of Christ, to have the likeness of Christ. And so in the outline itself, we need to see the basic truth concerning God creating us in His image, and then to have a vision of Christ as the image of the invisible God. And then when I've finished through the outline, the message is not over. My part is not over, and your part hasn't begun yet, but it will. Then we will consider, in the light of what we have been considering, what are some of the crucial daily experiences we need to have so this is real? If we don't have this point, we just have more objective truth, which we need. We have more vision according to what's revealed in the Bible. We need that. But that's the foundation. There's a goal. There's an outcome. It comes down to this. When will you become a mature member of the body of Christ? When do you want this to take place? You can't have it both ways. And no one can decide for you. So then we will end the message on some of the experiential aspects of applying the truth of being created in God's image and applying what Christ did on our behalf to open the way again for the tree of life. And we will consider a particular decision that every one of us need to make. Otherwise, our daily living will be probably 95% natural life. I'll just mention it now so you won't, your imagination won't be roaming around. We all know there were two particular trees in the garden. The tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But those first created did. We were born this way. And I'm sorry to say, this is discernment. It's not judgment. Among us, there are thousands, thousands of dear brothers and sisters in their daily living are living according to the tree of knowledge of good and evil, of right and wrong. That's why the arguments they have. You never have an argument to say, I'm wrong. You want to fight about it? How dare you disagree with me? I'm wrong about this. No, it's always when you are right. You are right. And then the strength comes out. But I learned indirectly from the Lord through the ministry of the age. And Brother Nee has a wonderful message because he opened the way for us. He lived by the tree of life all these days. So now you have an overview and we come to the outline itself. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And I'm so glad we have this verse. Male and female, he created them. Here's a little sidebar comment. If you deny this verse, that God created us male and female, you are an atheist.
That's right.
You are not. We know what sin and death has done to us. But the ordinary people and the children of God needs to rise up and say, God created me as a male. God created me as a female.
Amen.
Don't you dare call me anything else.
Amen.
Okay, that one punch is enough, so we'll come back to something else. Let us make man reveals that a council was held among the three of the Godhead regarding the creation of man. This is the triune God. What should we do? Let's make human beings as much as possible like us. In our image, especially Christ the Son in your image. And in our likeness. And that's how all human beings were created. The decision to create man was made in eternity past, indicating that the creation of man was for the eternal purpose of the triune God. So in this age, we're male and female. In the coming age, when we are all fully mature in life, our whole being has been resurrected. There will not be male and female. Sisters, you will all be sons. And brothers, you will all be part of the wife. So you're going to have to get used to it. We'll be beyond that because we're in another realm. We'll be the same as the resurrected Christ with a body of flesh and bones like his. This is our destiny. So God's intention in creating man was to carry out his divine economy for the dispensing of himself into man. So one reason God created you was that he may dispense himself into you day by day. And this really has quite a marvelous effect, if you realize this. And I was praying with some brothers, and some brothers were anointed to pray like this, Lord, dispense yourself into us today, all day long, measure by measure. And it's not beneficial if we look too much on the past and realize how many hundreds of days I lost. Let's not live in the past. Let's live in the present. It's not too late. The Lord gave us today. Why don't we just consecrate day after day? Thank you for a new day, a new beginning. Lord, dispense yourself into us throughout this day. B, God created man in his own image according to his likeness. God's image, referring to God's inner being, is the expression of the inward essence of God's attributes. the most prominent of which are love, light, holiness, and righteousness. To make it more clear, I would say, you and I were created in the image of God to express God. This is what's on the Lord's heart. And we'll see, the Lord willing, in the continuation of this subject tonight, we are all in the process of being transformed and conformed. Amen. And we just want to have the sense in our personal relationship with the Lord that, Lord, now it's September 2nd. I look back upon January 1st of this year, and I can honestly say, you have enabled me to be transformed more than ever before. Then we will see the next step, to be conformed to the outward expression of the indwelling Christ. And this either will be our final outcome or not. It's between you and the Lord. But as long as my heart beats and I have breath, I will minister this aspect of Christ to you. To tell you again and again, it's not too late. It's not too soon. So you're going to become the same as God in love, light, holiness, and righteousness. God's likeness, referring to God's form, is the expression of the essence and nature of God's person. You may not be aware of it, but many of you next week, when you're just doing the ordinary daily things, people that have contact with you, they may not know what to say, but they have the sense there's something different. Positively, there's something unique. And if they would ask, could we just, during the break, could we have a coffee break? I'd like you to just share something with me. So I asked, well, what are you asking about? When I'm with you, I sense I'm with God. When I'm working with you, I sense love is real. And then a very simple response is, this is my answer. God is love. And the love of God has been poured out into my heart. And now what God is, love, I am becoming love also in Christ. Would you like to join us? Amen. It's so simple. Just follow me in a simple prayer. And then I'll just help you go on step by step so that this becomes real. It's not religion. It's not organized Christianity. It's the all-inclusive Christ. Amen. Because we are expressing the essence and the nature of another person. And because it's becoming more and more genuine, we're not conscious of it. And we're not self-conscious either. Mainly we have the inner sense of the Spirit, the anointing Spirit just flowing in us. And we just stay in the sense of the Spirit of life and peace. And then there's just the outflow, and others will have a sense this is something unusual. Then I may reply, it is unusual, but according to God, it's normal. That's all I want to be, is a normal God-man. Amen. Key 3, God's image and God's likeness should not be considered as two separate things. man's inward virtues, created in God's spirit, man's spirit, are copies of God's attributes and are the means for man to express God's attributes. Man's outward form, created as man's body, is a copy of God's form. We're not saying God has a physical body, but we are in his shape, the way we were created. For God created man to be a duplication of himself, so that man may have the capacity to contain God and express God. I want to read this again with a little adjustment. God created you to be a duplication of himself, so that you may have the capacity to contain God and express God. I hope many of you have the faith to say, because of the indwelling Christ, I have the capacity to express God. I know I have a way to go, but I'm learning to turn my heart to him, open my being to him, allow the river of water of life to flow. I'm containing him more. I'm expressing him more. This is the meaning of our life. I have no interest in these multi-billionaires, those who can spend millions of dollars to get the people elected that will do what they want to do. When they pass away, they'll have nothing. And right now, I'm fully content to have nothing, to do nothing, and be nothing, for Christ to be everything. Amen. We don't want to be anything in this age, but we want to be part of the bride and part of the co-kings in the coming age. Little A, all other living things were created according to their kind, but man was created according to God's kind. Since God and man are of the same kind, it is possible for man to be joined to God and to live together with him in an organic union. Amen. So because we're very similar to God, so here I need to bring a point of truth from Genesis 2 to your awareness. When God created us, he breathed into us the Spirit. And what he breathed into us became our human spirit. So when God created us, we did not have God in us, but we have part of our being, our spirit, that is very similar to God, who is the Spirit and who is spirit. So our physical body is not able to have direct contact with God. Our mind, emotion, and will cannot have direct contact with God. Eventually, we will learn to stop trusting our feelings, our concepts, Amen. Our strong will. Amen. But we all have a part, an organ, in the depths of our being, the God-created human spirit. But now, according to 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. The Lord is the Spirit. We are joined to the Lord. We are one spirit. So we speak of this as the mingled spirit. And what the Lord is just longing for in us, that we will turn our heart to him and exercise our spirit. So he, as the life-giving spirit, mingled with our regenerated spirit, can flow freely into our mind, emotion, and will, for Christ to make his home in our heart. This is so simple. When it comes to the practical things, they're simple. This is why I gave a message last year. We need to be an open vessel to him. An open vessel. And wherever you are, if I say, can you open your whole being like us? And some of our honest would say, I can't do that, Ron. It kind of scares me. I said, okay, just start where you are. Are you here? Okay. Lord, I'm opening a little more. Lord would say, good. Then you say, I like this. And eventually, you'll open every part of your being to receive his dispensing. And he's the shepherding of our soul. And that's why the Lord knew during those 48 hours immediately after the surgery. He knew where to go. He knew what he had to touch. He knew what to impart. But by his mercy and grace, I could be just an open vessel to him. But a closed door to the devil. You have no access to me, you creep.
Amen.
My being is absolutely for the triune God.
Amen.
So since God and man are of the same kind, it is possible for man to be joined to God and to live together with him in an organic union. John 15:5, abide in me. And I in you. I can't go into this in detail. But the living saints, the saints who are living at the end of this age, and we all know because of what has taken place between Israel and a powerful leader in Europe, the 70th week prophesied in Daniel 9 has begun. In 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation will start. And prior to that, the living overcomers will be raptured. I would advise you not to wait until you get that news and try to be desperate for 3.5 years. And so we want to be mature, but there's another, you could say, requirement that our dear brother John told us in 1 John 2:28, when the Lord is manifested, we want to be abiding in him. So let's say if I'm very mature, that's my condition. But when the Lord is coming secretly, I'm in myself. I'm just occupied by something destructive, maybe just for half a minute. Because I was not abiding in the Lord when the inner call of rapture came. So I believe in due time the Lord will lead us to have a conference on abiding. Because we're all learners in almost everything. We just learn what this is. And I mention this often. I mention it again. I don't know what is your condition when you wake up, okay? You're still on your back, maybe in bed. You wake up or you say, I'm just full of resurrection power. I just jump out of bed. No, first of all, I have to find out, where am I? What part of the earth am I on? Okay. Now I'm not in London. Okay, I'm here. And the first thing I need to do is to turn my heart to the Lord and to begin exercising the Spirit. Don't wait until there's some inspiration. Because the Lord said, abide in me and I will abide in you. But I know how most of us think. We'd like to reverse it. Lord, I wake up. You're abiding in me. I just woke up. And now I'm alert and you're abiding in me and it's so pleasant. The light is shining. river of water of life is flowing, and now just effortlessly I'm abiding in you. But that's not how it goes. And so just this matter, and no one can abide for you. Someone can encourage you. And I need this. Someone would say, someone very close to me said, Ron, choose life, Ron. Choose life right now. That's not judgment. That's encouragement. Now, point C, God's purpose in the creation of man is his image, and according to his likeness is that man would receive him as life and express him in all his attributes. You'll express his kindness. You'll express his love effortlessly, just in relation to people, at work, whatever. The things that really bothered you, brothers, I'll just focus on brothers, you know, when you're driving. And then a car passes you on the left and they come right in front of you. For quite a long time, my response was this. You're cutting me off? I'm not going to back from you. You're the one who created this situation. Then I have someone sitting in the car that says, Ron, just gently press the brake and give them some space. And I say, no, I'm not yielding to that. So now I understand why the same thing happens dozens of times until I realize it may not be someone who's the passenger. It's someone who is in me saying, touch the brake. Let him go. Stay in the Spirit while you're driving. Because the Lord is going to come, he said, when you don't expect. You don't expect. And so this shouldn't be making us worry. It should motivate us, Lord, just train me. You know, I don't know what I'm required to do when I'm asleep. But I woke up twice last night. Before I went to bed, I just asked him about, how do I give these messages? What are some of the burden? And then I woke up once and the Lord's indicating, well, this matter. Then an hour and a half later, I woke up again, Ron, this is this matter. So if he wants to work on messages while I'm sleeping, that's fine with me. So because we want to live together with him organically by abiding. God's purpose in the creation of man in his image and according to his likeness is that man would receive him as life and expressing him in all his attributes. God created man in his image and according to his likeness because his intention is to come into man and to be one with man. God created man in his own image so that through his economy, man may receive him, receive his life and nature and thereby become his expression. God created man in such a way that man has the capacity to contain God's love, light, righteousness, and holiness. I just have this hope for all of us that when Monday, or whenever you have to go back home, you just leave this place and you just have the sense, I'm containing more of God's love, God's light, God's righteousness, and God's holiness. I'm saying this again and again. Life seems to be slow. If someone wants to make artificial flowers, they can maybe do it very briskly. But if you want genuine flowers, it's not going to happen overnight. So something counterfeit can be produced quickly, But the real thing takes time. And the Lord has measured out the time we need. But now, because we're reaching the end of the age, we need to redeem the time. No matter what the outline, the outward situation is. Okay, D. For God to create man in his image means that God created man with the intention that man would become a duplicate of God, the reproduction of God for his corporate expression. That's the church life. That should be the characteristic more and more of all the churches represented here. The corporate expression of God. This reproduction makes God happy because it looks like him, speaks like him, and lives like him. I have a question in me. I don't know if I'll ever be able to ask the Lord about it, but maybe I will. And this is the question. When our dear brother Nee was in confinement to those 20 years there, and how he was living in oneness with you by the tree of life, how he was abiding in you, did you say anything to the devil like you did with Job? Have you seen this man? What kind of person he is? And he said, yes, I've been observing him. Then God may say, do you know what I see? I see myself. Amen. Express in that person, in that situation for 20 years. And I do believe, my beloved brothers and sisters, when the Lord is about to come secretly to rapture the living overcomers, he has just been viewing all over the earth, all the nations, all the countries, all the cultures, all the ages, and he realizes, I've reached the goal. There is a sufficient number of matured saints. I'm going to rapture her now. Amen. It's going to be the living overcomers that actually bring the Lord back. But I have to be careful when I use the word overcomers, because if you read carefully Revelation 2 and 3, the Lord speaks of he who overcomes. It's a function. It's not a person. There's no one who has the right to say, I am an overcomer. Who knows? 10 minutes from now, I could have a gigantic mistake. But in the situation that we're in, if we are overcoming in that, that's where we want to be when the Lord is calling, is coming and calling for his bride. It makes God happy. Now, Brother Lee said this, when it comes to things like this, makes God happy. Maybe I can't say this at that time from my experience, but I would say, Brother Lee, I simply trust you. You're a spiritual father to me. You're way beyond me. And you know God in this way. But I want to follow in your footsteps and be among those who make God happy, because when he looks into your church, he sees himself. Now he goes to another locality. He sees speaking like him. Then he looks at all the churches. I'm living again. Amen. In the southeast. Amen. Whatever. And he can say this to the enemy. Yes. What do you see? I see my overcoming saints. Now what's going to happen? When I rapture them, there will be war in heaven, Revelation 12. And you and the evil powers will be cast down to the earth. Then the wedding feast begins. then I'm going to say to my beloved wife, come with me, we're going on a trip. I just love to say this again and again. Where are we going, dear? Well, we're going to a place called Armageddon. What are we going to do? It's warfare. It's the final battle. Then, dear, what should I wear? I have my wedding dress on. Dear, your wedding dress is your uniform. I married you, and one of the characteristics is you are an experienced fighter, warrior. So now we come to the next section, and then again I'm watching the time, and then I'll have the final word about the experiential side. Christ is the image of the invisible God. So to speak it directly, when we were created in the image of God, we were created in the image of Christ. And we are being transformed and conformed to be the expression of Christ. Colossians 1:15 says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. This means that Christ is the full expression of the unseen God. It's mysterious. God is unseen, but the unseen God is expressed through this person. It was with Christ, and now it's going to be with many of us. Creation expresses the characteristics of Christ, who is the image of God. Because all things were created in Christ, through Christ, and unto Christ, and because all things subsist in Christ, God can be expressed in creation through Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. The relative pronoun who in Colossians 1:15 refers to the Son of God's love in verse 13. We are in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. This means that the Son of the Father's love is the image of the invisible God. And this image is forming in us, an image and expression of the love of God our Father, because the kingdom is the realm of love. In the reality of the kingdom, the Lord rules by love and light. We need to realize that Christ, who is in you, is the image of the invisible God. So Christ, who is the image, the expression of God, is in you. Now Christ, as this image, wants to increase within you so that he will be expressed through you personally and through us corporately. B, in the Godhead, the Son is the effulgence of God's glory and the impress of his substance. Effulgence, quite a big word. It just means the glory shining out, the radiant shining. And we will know and experience this aspect inwardly and become part of him outwardly when he comes back. The glory is the outward expression, and the substance is the inward essence. Christ is the effulgence of God's glory with respect to glory as the outward expression of God. The Son is the effulgence of God's glory. With respect to the substance as the inward essence, the Son is the impress of God's substance. The Son is the expression of God's Father's substance. This is a deep thought, I know. But the main idea is that Christ is the expression of God in his nature and in all of his characteristics. And then the final portion in the outline shows how this applies to us. For the Son to be the effulgence of God's glory and the impress of God's substance means that the Lord is coming to us. Again, I repeat it with a slight change. For the sun to be the effulgence of God's glory and the impress of God's substance means that the Lord is coming to you. He's coming to you to be the effulgence, the radiance. He's coming to put the inward elements just pressing on your being. The Son of God is reaching us. God is coming to be with us. Isn't this touching? For how long has God been trying to reach you? He just comes where you are. Not mainly to condemn you, but to recover you. This is like we know the shepherd in Luke 15. 99 sheep, they were all safe. One was gone. He didn't say, well, I've got a high percentage. No, I'm going to look for the lost sheep until I found it. And the Lord is going to look after all the lost sheep. Eventually, he will bring all of them back. Maybe he'll do it this age. Maybe he'll do it in the next age. And all of us, surely I could sense this. There's someone in your heart right now that you wish were here. That you wish they stayed in the church life when they were young. And there's all kinds of feelings. But I can testify and agree with you deep within. You can't stop praying. Even if you prayed hundreds, I'm not exaggerating, thousands of times. I may say, Lord, I'm finished with this. I've been praying this for decades. Then later in the day, the prayer comes again. Because he is reaching us. He's coming to be with us. In God's New Testament economy, we have a God who reaches us. A God who comes to save us and to dispense himself into us. Yes, on the one hand, we come to him for personal fellowship. But what a wonderful God we have. He knows where we are physically. But even more, I would say, he knows where we are inwardly, psychologically, where our mind is, where our feelings are, where our imagination is, what the memories are. He knows. And he's coming. Not to capture us and then bring us to judgment. He wants to regain us because this is the kind of God who is love, who will eventually bring every child back home. So when we have the Lord's table, the Lord is happy that so many of his believers, his children, are here. But at the same time, he can see so many empty chairs. He just longs for all of them. And he's going to recover them. Amen. So let's pray for this. Let's see the enemy put to shame. Amen. Lord, recover hundreds of these lost sheep. Amen. For the glory of God. Amen. And the humiliation of the evil one. Now for about 10 minutes. And so we all know that in the garden, there are these two important trees. You could partake of any of them, including the tree of life, because God's eternal purpose cannot be fulfilled just by human life, even if it's sinless. We need the divine life imparted into us. But he said, do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we know the story. He went to the woman. And we should be very careful because it's simply not fair. But it's been going on for centuries to blame it all on Eve, on the woman. She was deceived. The one whom God holds account is Adam, because he was not deceived. He decided, I can't live without her. I will eat this tree. And so then the way to the tree of life was closed, we all know. So righteousness, holiness, and glory signified by certain elements, we have no access. And then we had to be thrust out of the paradise. But the Lord came to redeem us and to open the way for us to be recovered and come back to the tree of life. And when this message, message 10 of the July semi-annual training, the subject was on, you know, the right to participate in God's divinity. And what was emphasized, I mean, for close to an hour, was the right. And we need this. But this is why, because there was the need to cover the 10 points, we would consider this. But now we need to realize we do have the right to every aspect of God's divinity. But we need to realize that cost the redemptive death of the Lord Jesus. So you look at Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Blessed are they who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. We just can't come strolling up to the tree of life and say, I have the right to be here. We have to be careful. Yes, we do, based upon the powerful blood of Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, there's a view of a huge number of believers from all ages. And an angel asks John, who are they? He said, you know, you please tell me. He said, these are those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And this is something, dear saints, very basic. But I suggest this at the end of every day, no matter what kind of day it was, outwardly or inwardly, no matter what happened, no matter what you said, what you did, where you went, at the end of the day, I just appeal to you, wash your robes, your living, in the blood of the Lamb. And just say, Lord, is there anything else I need to clear up? I want to end the day in peace. And then when I'm beginning a new day and I need Christ as the tree of life, I realize I know I have the right, but the way to it is the blood of the Lamb. It's just like every day I need to shave. I need the shower. Well, spiritually speaking, to begin a new day with, Lord, I'm coming to you based upon the powerful blood of Jesus. And I have faith in your blood. And this blood fulfills all the righteous requirements of God. And this blood conquers the enemy. And this blood gives us the right to come to the tree of life. And now the last point. The two trees. And please don't be subjective in the sense of now trying to analyze yourself. But I hope you're willing to just open yourself to God who is light. And allow the light to shine wherever it needs to shine. In your being. And you ask this question, Lord, in my daily life, by what principle am I living? And the Lord may You'll be faithful. But it will be a loving atmosphere. But the light will be penetrating. And he would say almost all the time, you're living according to the other tree. So whether you're right or whether you're wrong, whether you were good or whether you were evil, the result was the same, inward death. And one aspect of our growing in life to maturity and of being saved in life, according to Romans 5:10, and reigning in life, according to Romans 5:17 and 21, is a sign that we are living according to the principle of the tree of life. And here's just a simple learning experience. Way back in ancient times, 1974, Brother Lee was going to have the first semi-annual training, 30 messages on Romans, but he had an urgent need for surgery on his eye. So he made another arrangement. But I had helped him put out the first little edition of the recovered version of Romans. And there were some brothers coming at different times to stay with us. So one brother came from far away, and I just had the feeling, you know, I have another copy of this recovered version of Romans. I just had the life flowing to give it to him. And then 2 days later, another brother came. Then I had this thought. I gave one to this first brother. Now it's wrong if I don't give one to this brother. And so I gave him one. And soon as I did, I was dead. Because the first time, it was by the tree of life. The second time, it was by right and wrong, good and evil. And the sense of the indwelling spirit should indicate to us, why is there this inward reaction? This is not judgment. This is guidance. Come back to the tree of life and live according to the flow of the tree of life. Because this is an outstanding characteristic of an overcoming believer. You see what is promised to the overcoming one in Ephesus, that you will have access to the tree of life. So the Lord has, at a tremendous cost, has opened the way for us to come to the tree of life and realize our greatest need is today's dispensing of the triune God's life and grace in every way. And Lord, I want to be trained to live according to the principle of the tree of life, because your counterpart is going to be this kind of person, not a right and wrong, not a good and evil, but a mature, reigning in life sister. And one other thing, this will need a couple of minutes. Another aspect, and this is the final part in 2 or 3 minutes. We know from Revelation 4:11, all things were created because of God's will, what God wants. Then based on God's will, God has his purpose. You read Ephesians Chapter 3, verse 11, God's eternal purpose. In Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And under the covering of the Lord, I can give this testimony. I'm here with you. I'm still living for the time being, because I am here living for God's purpose. Amen. And a key verse is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Let me find it, then I'll read it, a brief comment, and then I'm done with this. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling and according to our works, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the times of the ages. God saved us according to his own purpose. So many believers, they think, well, you got saved so you don't go to hell. You'll go to heaven. That's why you're saved. But the truth is, you were saved so that your life now can contribute to the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. Amen. Then in chapter 3, verse 10 of the same book, Paul is speaking to his spiritual son, Timothy. And he said, you have closely followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, endurance. You have closely followed my purpose. And what touches me is this. Paul could say we were saved by God for his purpose. Now I can testify God's purpose has become my purpose. And my purpose, this is why I'm still alive, is to minister the Word of God in life, in reality, for experience, so that we'll all be rapture ready. And whenever we will meet again, I don't know. But I surely want to meet all of you again in the wedding feast at the throne. So please pray as you have the leading to someone nearby. And a brother will give a confirming word. Then please follow the move of the Spirit within you. Because each one of you has a portion of Christ that no one in the universe has. No one. And so if the Lord anoints you, just you can come out and come forward like some did last night and just speak for a minute. And we will be able to drink the water of life and enjoy the Christ that you have that is now impartating to us. So please pray and then prophesy.